Well, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles this morning, Psalm 119, we've been in this text for the last couple of weeks. You can turn there this morning again if you're new to the Bible or new to the Christian faith. Psalms is fairly easy to find. You can just open your Bible, if you have one at least, in the half and in the middle and find it rather easily. So Psalm 119, we're going to be in verses 9 to 16 this morning as we continue our series in the path to true happiness. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Hear the word of God now. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, in the first stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist points to God's word and walking in God's word as the way to true blessedness, or what we might say today, true happiness. Verse 1, he says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." So it's clear that as you walk in God's ways, as you walk in his law, there is true blessedness. That is where true joy and true happiness is found for the Christian, in God's word. In the second stanza, the psalmist gives his attention to what God's word primarily enforces, and that is holiness, or Christ-likeness. Verse 9, look at it. He asks the basic question, how can a young man keep his way pure? So happiness and holiness, that's what the psalmist is concerned with. And he's going to teach us today that holiness comes to us just like happiness does, by walking with God in his word. So I have 7 quick points I want to bring to you for Christ-likeness or for holiness. And because there are 7, I will seek to do this in a fairly quick manner. Number 1, verse 10, seek God. Holiness begins by seeking God. The psalmist says, "With my whole heart I seek you." So holiness is first and foremost vertical. Holiness is not primarily about what you do and don't do on a horizontal level. Holiness is first upward looking. Holiness aches for the triune God first and then concerns itself with how we live with our neighbor. Notice also that holiness involves our whole heart. He says, "With my whole heart, I seek you." That is, the psalmist seeks God with all that he is. We talked about this last week. The heart is the 3 faculties of the heart: his mind, the affections, and the will. The psalmist, in other words, wants to seek God with his entire inner self, you might say. But as you know, this is hard for us to do. As we talked last week, we have divided hearts. We're prone to wander, as the hymn says. Our hearts are like a musical instrument, I think is a good example. A guitar, for example, if you leave it unattended for weeks or for months, it's going to get out of tune. If you try to play it, it's going to sound awful. Well, the same is true for our hearts. It gets out of tune when it doesn't have communion with God. that needs that constant attention, much like a guitar does. That constant attention, that upkeep to know and love Christ. Proverbs 4:23, God counsels us. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. So be violent, he says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is where life is. This is where life resides here. So keep this, guard this heart. Charles Bridges says, daily progress in the heavenly walk is not maintained by yesterday's grace. Isn't that good? Daily progress in the heavenly walk is not maintained by yesterday's grace. We must come back to the Word, where God is found, where God is known, and where God is loved. 2, store the Word. Verse 11, holiness stores or hides God's Word in the heart. He says, I have stored up your Word in my heart. And the idea is to keep it close to oneself. To have the Word of God really become a part of you. It's a part of you. That's what it means to store up. In other words, to put it in a negative term, a mere acquaintance with God's Word won't do any good. We aren't to study it out of curiosity. And we aren't to study it for myself, merely to preach or to teach. No. We are to receive the Word into our hearts, as if our hearts is the very storehouse, you could say, for the Word of God. It's the sheath, you could say, where the sword of the Spirit rests. We typically hide something for one of two reasons, right? Either to conceal something so no one else can have it. My kids are rather fond of this. Or we hide something because we cherish it. And that's the idea here. The psalmist stores up God's Word because the Word is precious to him. He loves it. He says in verse 72 that the law of God is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And I don't think he's using hyperbole there. It makes me rich, he says. David in Psalm 19 says that the Word is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. That's why the psalmist stores up the Word, because of its sweetness, because of the riches you gain by being in Christ. And as you look at those riches in His Word, that Word reveals to you all those blessings that you have in Christ. And so the psalmist stores up the Word. He can't get enough of it. Now look at your text again. What is the purpose for which the psalmist stores up the Word? He tells you, verse 11, that I might not sin against you. There is a cleansing effect, in other words, in hiding God's Word in the heart. A cherishing. That sin is seen for the poison it is. But not only that, Christ is seen for the Savior He is, for the sinner. So as you store up the Word, sin begins to lose its glory and its beauty. And it begins to fade away. And Christ begins to shine in all of His glory. He begins to become beautiful to you. Your heart is attractive to him. Why? Because you have stored up His Word in His heart. And He becomes altogether lovely, as the Puritans would love to say. Charles Bridges again, let us not then shrink from a close contact with the Word, though the cost may be the cutting off of a right hand. Close contact. What are you willing to lose, Christian, to gain the Word in the soul? 3, learn the Word. Verse 12. Next to hiding the Word, the psalmist desires to learn the Word. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He's asking God to disciple him. Teach me, O Lord. I want to learn from you, he's saying. I want to learn your ways and the richness of your law. Is that a prayer you pray? You long for God's word? Do you come before the word of God as primarily a learner? Or as Paul would say, a slave of Christ? Do you come before this word as something to learn, to be taught of? That whatever thoughts you might have about a particular area of interest, your thoughts are always, always, always subject to God's word. Augustine said in his Confessions, "This is all I wanted, Lord, to know my own will and will yours." Become a learner of the word. Four, declare the word. Verse 13, declare the word. "With my lips," the psalmist says, "I declare all the rules of your mouth." So far the psalmist has sought God, stored up the word, prayed to learn the word, and now he declares it. Our words, I think you would agree with me, tend to reveal a great deal about us, don't they? We typically like to talk about what's most important to us, what is most precious to our hearts. C.S. Lewis says, "The world rings with praise. Readers praising their favorite books, walkers praising the countryside. We praise good wine, meals, flowers, mountains, and even sometimes politicians and scholars." Maybe not so much today, I suppose. We talk about these things because we esteem them. They amaze us. Well, so it is with the psalmist regarding God's word. He's enamored by it. It amazes him. And thus it is constantly on his lips. You remember Andrew? When he first heard Jesus speak and he saw him for the first time, remember what he did? He goes and gets his brother Simon and he declares to his brother, "I think I found the Messiah. I think I found the Savior for sinners." He was provoked to declare. Or the woman at the well, John 4. The Samaritan woman, when they had this long conversation about her life, Jesus and her, what does she do? She goes back to her neighbors and she declares to her neighborhood, "I have found someone who has told me who I am and all that I ever did." That's what we do, Christians. We declare. We worship the true and living God, the only God. And then we go out and we declare all of God's wondrous works that he has accomplished in Christ for our redemption. That's what we do. From the beginning of time, God's people have always been a declaring people who open up our mouths and preach Christ. Holiness tells of Christ, beloved. It's outward. Number five, delight in the word, verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." Holiness entails delight. Holiness is not morbidity. Holiness is not an over-spiritualized seriousness. Holiness smiles. How about that? Holiness beams. Did you know that? Holiness is happy. It is not an over-spiritualized seriousness about your life. Holiness delights in God and His Word. Listen to Augustine. Capture delight in God. Now, your words may not sound like Augustine. He's rather provocative, I think. But listen to him capture and my rescuer. How sweet was it in a moment to be free from those delightful vanities, speaking about the pleasures of the world. What sweeter now than the losing of sweet nothings? You were emptying them out of me and refilling me with you. And then Augustine says something. He says, I was giddy with addressing you. My purity, my riches, my rescue, my Lord. Christian, there is more satisfaction in walking in the ways of God than there is in anything this world offers. The feast that this book spreads before you is the finest meal you could ever eat of. How it holds Christ out for the sinner and for the griever, you could say. And you get to taste of it every day. Delight. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Christian. Not on earth. Delight in God and His Word. You will not be disappointed. Delight in God. Number 6. We are taught to meditate on the Word. Verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. When the psalmist speaks of meditation, he isn't referring to the mere reading and the study of Scripture. To meditate is the purposeful reading and studying of Scripture. Meditation is the act of dwelling upon the Word so that the Word begins to marinate on your soul. It begins to grip the three faculties of your heart, mind, will, and affections. I think to put it simply, to meditate is to really internalize the Word, to digest it, as Charles Bridges says. And everyone meditates on something, do we not? This isn't a foreign concept to us. You could meditate on something someone said to you last week or years ago. We meditate on events that happened in our lives, something tragic, perhaps. We all meditate on something, whatever it is. This isn't a foreign concept to us. We like to say we roll it around in our minds, right? We dwell on it. And the psalmist who was undergoing some sort of severe affliction meditates on God's precepts. Not in an effort to avoid the harsh realities of life, but because of the harsh realities of life. That's why he meditates on Scripture. That's why he goes to this book. God's Word has become everything to him. Stephen Yule writes on Psalm 119, I believe this with my whole heart. He says, the lack of meditation is the chief reason behind a crumbling spiritual life. It's true, isn't it? The lack of meditation. The lack of internalizing the Word. You could be reading it. You could know it. But the lack of dwelling upon it is the chief reason for a crumbling spiritual life. What are you meditating on, Christian? What do you roll around in your mind? What has your attention? And lastly, verse 16, point 7. Remember the word. Remember the word. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What do you think it means to forget God's word? Do you think the psalmist is talking about his cognitive knowledge? His mental capacity? That the verses he memorized earlier in the day, he doesn't want to forget. Is that what you think the psalmist is saying here? I don't. When he says, I will not forget your word, he's talking about that empty sense we all have in our soul when we are no longer affected by what we know. You're not affected by it. That's the idea here. Remember King Saul? He knew cognitively from God's law that it was not okay to seek David's life. Pretty clear. Saul knew that. His cognitive knowledge, in other words, was not his problem. Saul's issue was that he was no longer moved by God's law. It had no impact on him anymore. It didn't affect him. And so the psalmist says, I've known men and women like this, and he resolves to never let that happen to himself. I will not forget your word, he says. I will remember it. I will cling to it. I will always seek to be affected by it. And when I'm not, because this happens often in the Christian life, when our hearts become diamond hard to the truth of God, we cry out, as the psalmist does here, by your sovereign power, God, cause me to be moved by your word. So remember the word. Be affected by it, brothers and sisters. Meditate on the word. Delight in the word. Declare the word. Learn the word. Store the word. That's how you keep your way pure. That's the psalmist's answer to his question. Now, perhaps you thought this whole time when I was talking about the word, you thought I was talking about scripture. Well, I was, in one sense. But if you just take those phrases and turn them just a little, you can see that I'm talking about the living word, Jesus Christ. Let's see if it works. Meditate on the word, on Christ. Remember the word, Jesus Christ. Delight. Delight in Jesus Christ, the Word. Declare Christ. Learn Christ. Store the Word, Christ, and seek God in Christ. That's really how you keep your way pure. It is not an abstract path down an abstract road to an abstract principles. No. Holiness has a face. It is the face of the living Savior for sinners, Jesus Christ. Seek him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we are so encouraged to seek you because you have sought us in our sin. We did not need to go to the heavens, as Paul says, or go down to the earth or to the abyss, but Christ came to us, broken, sinful. He is the Savior for sinners. And so, Lord, give us a mind, give us a will, and give us affections that would be on Christ and be on the written word, where you have revealed this wonderful Savior on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen.